we learned when God works. When things seem small and discouraging and even downright impossible, that's usually when God starts to do His big work. And Nehemiah seemed to understand that when we looked at his midnight mission as he was going around the walls of Jerusalem and surveying the kind of work that God would have him to do. Another lesson that Nehemiah learned is that God uses His people to accomplish His purpose. And that is why, if you look at verse 15, he had to turn back. He really couldn't go any further to accomplish what he desired to do because he was just one man. What could one man do? Well, God had a purpose for the people of Jerusalem to come together, and really the people of the region of Judea as well, to come together with a willingness to work to assist Nehemiah in this particular project. And that's why God uses, in our text tonight, verses 17 through 20, God uses Nehemiah to call His people to have a willingness to work. I'd like to read those and then get into our message. Nehemiah, again, recounting the story after his midnight mission around Jerusalem, surveying the walls. He says, "Then said I unto them." We don't know exactly how much time elapsed. It could have been the next day. It could have been several weeks later. It could have been after he found out how much lumber he would need and how much different things, supplies he would need, and was able to contract with some people to get that material. But finally, he gathered a group of the people from Jerusalem and said unto them, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And then he invites them to come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem so that we be no more a reproach. Then Nehemiah says, "I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we His servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." If we want to see God work, then we need to have a willingness to work. And I believe that is what Nehemiah is doing in calling these people to say, "Hey, this is what God has put on my heart. This is what God has put on my heart to do for the people and for the place of Jerusalem now. This is what God is calling you to participate in as well." Just like the people that we met in verse 20, it didn't matter what position in society that they were. We have a huge group of individuals in verse 16. We have the Jews, we have the priests, the nobles, and the rulers, and the rest that did the work, which he hadn't yet told them of this information. But finally, upon realizing that he needed help to do this project, what did he do? He called all of them. He called all of them to have a willingness to do the work for the Lord. The fact is, they were willing. We're going to see that from our text tonight. But also, upon the completion of this particular project, the building of the walls in chapter 4, verse 6, it says that the people had a mind to work. That is a familiar verse to most of us, but it shows to us that in order for them to see God do the work, they themselves had to be willing to work for the project of the Lord. And that is the lesson that we ought to learn in any form of rebuilding for the Lord. We want to see God work, don't we? But we also have to have a willingness to work for Him. Are we going to be willing to work for Him? As God performs His great rebuilding work, we can be used by God and be useful to God, but it comes down to a willingness to work. And these four verses, I think, we'll see three areas that we find a willingness to work in. First, if you have your message guides, you can use those. You must be willing to work in cooperation. You must be willing to work in cooperation. Verse 17 again, Nehemiah says unto them, "You see the distress that we are in." He uses that plural pronoun, "we," explaining to them that it's not just your problem, it's not just my problem. We're in this together. This is our problem, and we need to share in some things. We need to cooperate together with the hand of God in order to get these things done. And then he adds, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem, not just the walls, but Jerusalem itself lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, he invites them, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem so that we be no more a reproach. You must be willing to work in cooperation. To cooperate means to share something in common. We all know what a co-op is. It's an organization where people will pool their money or their resources together in order so that they can share those things that they need to accomplish their projects. There are farm co-ops. There are fuel co-ops. There's food co-ops. Some of you have perhaps participated in food co-ops where everybody pools in things together and then they go out and buy food in bulk. And so it's cheaper that way because you have more people participating and you share in things of value. The fact is, we need to look at the church that Jesus Christ has called us to as kind of a co-op. We are sharing, mutually, cooperating together in this work. If you look in the New Testament, how the Lord explains all the different gifts and all the different things that God has for different members of the church, he says that you're a body. And if the foot doesn't think that it's part of the body, or the hand doesn't think that it has any importance, then we realize that even those parts that are not, they don't seem too comely to us, even those are of vital importance in the plan and the purpose of God, and of the church of God. And so we need to realize that in the rebuilding work that God has for Nehemiah, and in the rebuilding process that God has for us, there needs to be a sharing and a cooperation of the work together. You see, Nehemiah knew that he couldn't do this work alone. He couldn't do it, so he gathered the people together and called them to share in God's work. What were some of the things that they were called to share in? To cooperate in. We see in verse 17, first of all, a call to share the burden. He says, you see the distress that we are in. This is a call to share the burden. What was their condition? He says it right there. It was a condition of distress. That word distress means something that was miserable and something where they had experienced great calamity. You see, things were not fine. They knew it. In fact, he called them to see it with their own eyes. You see the distress that you are in. And that is why he confronted them with their condition. Now, sometimes we see things, but we really don't let it sink in, right? Sometimes we need someone to confront us with our own condition. Sometimes we need someone to say, this is a problem area in your life, or this is a problem area in your church, this is a problem area in your family, because we don't see it for what it is. I would imagine some of these people in Jerusalem may have thought, well, this is the way things are, this is the way things will continue to be. They accepted the status quo. And because they accepted the status quo, things weren't going to get accomplished in the work of the Lord, and that is why Nehemiah calls unto them, you need to recognize, not just with your eyes, but also with your mind, the real distress that you are in. And not just you, but myself included, the distress that we are in. This is one of the reasons why the preaching of the Word of God is so important, because it is through the Word of God that God calls us to wake up about areas in our life that we need to fully surrender to Him, things that we need to change in our life, because we must not be satisfied with our condition. We need to care about the condition that we're in. Maybe we are in distress. Maybe we have a miserable condition. And look at the condition that they had. He says that the Jerusalem, not just the walls, but how Jerusalem lieth waste. The city itself was in great calamity and in great distress. If you look at a map of Jerusalem, and if you look at a time before Nehemiah, in the heyday of David and Solomon, Jerusalem was a thriving, bustling, large city. But then, here in Nehemiah's time, after all the wars and after all the invasions and knocking down the walls, the city actually had shrunk up. The people were only living in the old quarter of the city. It had shrunk. There weren't as many opportunities. There weren't as many people. There weren't as many businesses. There weren't as many animals. There wasn't a whole lot going on. And so they kind of reverted back into the walls of the original city, and it had shrunk in size. And Nehemiah says, you need to see. You need to share this burden. Does it bother you? Does it bother you, the distress that you are in? It does me. Now we need to cooperate together and share in the rebuilding process of the wall and of the city itself. We can learn from this that to be willing to work, we must share the burden. The burden of a Grace Baptist Church doesn't belong just to me. It doesn't belong just to the elders and the deacons. It must belong to all of us if we want to see God work His work of rebuilding in us. It's not just a call to share the burden, but it is also a call to share the costs. He also adds with an invitation, after explaining to them the condition that they were in, he says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." You see, their condition was not just one of distress, it was also one of disrepair. And so Nehemiah called them and even commanded them to come. That word come, that verb, is in the imperative. It is a command. And he's telling them, you need to make this wall that is surrounding the city that you're living in a priority in your life. You need to come and build. I know you have family obligations. I know you have responsibilities at work. I know you have all these things going on here in Jerusalem. And you may be living a busy life. You may be redeeming the time that you have in that way. But now that you know the condition that we're in, now that you know that God has brought me to help you, now you need to get busy and you need to share in the work and the costs. I remember in reading Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was called by the Lord to minister and to serve, what was it that Isaiah said? After hearing the voice of the Lord, saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." This is what Nehemiah was calling these people to do. Don't say, "Send my neighbor." Don't say, "Send my parents." Don't say, "Send my friend." Send me. He said, this is an invitation for all of you to come together, to cooperate as one, and to share the costs that would be involved. And it would be a costly endeavor. They didn't know what the enemies would do to them as they were trying to rebuild these walls. We've already read about those three individuals and how they were really scorning them and mocking them. And Nehemiah says, there will be a cost, but you need to choose to come and participate and share these costs and get this job done for the Lord. He also called them to make it their personal project. He says, come and build. Come and build. To build something will require your own resources, your own strength, and your own time. And in order for them to be willing to work, they had to share the costs. And that is exactly what God is calling us to do in rebuilding lives for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We need to share the costs. It will take time. It will take energy. It will take effort. It will take resources. But we need to come and build likewise and make God's work our work and be willing to work and share the costs. But he also calls them to share something else. He says, not just share the burden that he had, not just share the cost, but also share the purpose. Why? Why did he want to rebuild these walls? Why is it that he was calling these people to work? Look at the last part of verse 17. He says, that we be no more a reproach. You see, their condition was one of distress. Yes. Their condition was one of disrepair. But even worse, their condition was also one of disgrace. They were a reproach. To be reproached means to be scorned and to be made ashamed. We see this word also used in chapter 1, verse 3, when Hanani, his brother, and the messengers that came to Jerusalem originally, when Nehemiah was in Shushan, the palace, they said unto him, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." So they were being persecuted, but they were also being scorned, and it probably sunk deep, deep into their hearts. They were being held ashamed. It was a condition of great disgrace. And you see, Nehemiah was explaining to them, it's not just the walls that were being reproached. It wasn't just the city that was being scorned. It wasn't just the people. It wasn't just you being scorned and disgraced. But rather, it was God Himself that was being disgraced. Now, David, I believe, explains this when Goliath was reproaching Israel. If you'll keep your finger in Nehemiah 2 and turn back with me to 1 Samuel, where we understand that David was here a lad and he was going forth to see and visit his brothers who were getting ready to fight the Philistines. And of course, we meet Goliath. We're not going to read the whole story, but I want you to see what Goliath was doing to the armies of Israel. And really, when he was disgracing and scorning and reproaching them, who was it really? Who was it really that he was reproaching and scorning and disgracing? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, we're familiar with the story, but listen to what David says after he finds out what this Goliath fellow is doing. It says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" So here we have Goliath reproaching Israel. And then he asks, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So he recognizes that the armies of God were being reproached by Goliath, and also Israel itself, that nation, the chosen nation of God, was being reproached by Goliath. But then, that's not the worst of it. If you look down at verse 45, we find out who really was being reproached. Here's a conversation between David now and Goliath the Philistine. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You see, the one that was reproached wasn't just the nation of Israel. It wasn't just the armies of Israel. It was the God of Israel. And that was unacceptable to David. And that was unacceptable to Nehemiah as well. And then David asks in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17, what does he say? David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You see, there is a cause. When there is a disgraceful condition of a church, it's not just reflecting our people, it's not just reflecting our place, it's reflecting our very God. And so there is a cause here. There is a reason to rebuild. There is a reason to grow, and there is a reason to work hard and to be committed to what God has called us to, because there is a cause, and we need to share in it. We need to join it. We need to cooperate in it, because the glory of God is why we work and serve. And that ultimately was what Nehemiah was challenging them to. You're not just sharing the work with me. You're not just sharing the work with the rest of these people. You're sharing the work with God. This is God's work, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We need to be willing to work. And if we are willing, we will share the burden. We will share the cost. We will share the purpose, because there is a cause. Are you willing to cooperate? That's the first thing that we need to be willing to do if we're going to work in the service of God. The second thing is we need to be willing to work with commitment. We need to be willing to work with commitment. We see this in verse 18. "Then, after calling them to serve," Nehemiah says, "I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And then the people said, As willing workers, let us rise up and build. So then they strengthened their hands for this good work." In verse 18, Nehemiah explains the commitment of God to his people, which then, later on in verse 18, secures the commitment of the people to God. And these are two areas that we need to focus on in the rebuilding work of God. We need to focus, first of all, on the commitment of God to his people. And then, reflecting on that, we need to focus on our commitment to God. After all, he has committed himself greatly to us. We need to focus on the commitment of God. This is the foundation of any service and work for the Lord. And Nehemiah says, "I want you to know that God is committed to you, that God is committed to this city, and that God is committed to this project, and that is why he told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." What kind of commitment did God display to Nehemiah? Well, it was a personal commitment. He says, "My God." You see, God cared about the condition of his people. God cared about the condition of his city. God cared about the condition of Nehemiah's own heart. And therefore, he has committed himself and all his resources to his people. It was also a powerful commitment. He says, "It's the hand of my God." The hand here is a symbol of great power, of great strength, and even direction. And he was explaining to them from the very day that he had heard about the condition of Jerusalem, he was explaining to them how God had taken his mighty powerful hand and directed him all the way to Jerusalem in order to get this job done. Now that is an amazing thing, but it shows to Nehemiah, it shows to the people, it shows to us the commitment that God has toward you and toward me. It's a powerful commitment. It's also a providential commitment because he's also talking about the king's words in verse 18. The king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now, the king didn't say a whole lot in the passage that we have here. In fact, the king's words are contained in verse 2, 4, and 6 of chapter 2. But with all these words, it's evident that God was the one who made the path clear for Nehemiah. Remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar? It's God that raises up kings and takes them down. The times of kings' lives are in God's hand. God is the one that can lift up and depose them. And God can direct these people for His own plan and His own purpose. And that is exactly what He did. A providential commitment. It didn't matter what stood in the way. Even a king, God can control his heart. Now we need to be willing to work. But in doing so, we need to focus on the commitment of God to His work. You see, this church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the leadership. It doesn't belong to really you. I mean, it's our church, but ultimately the church belongs to God. And God has a greater commitment to this location and to this place and to His church than we ever could. But with that kind of commitment, how should we respond to the commitment of God toward us? Well, we need to believe it, first of all. We need to realize that God is committed. This is why Nehemiah was sharing this to the people, because he wanted them to trust God and to believe Him. After all, what it says in Romans 8:31 would apply also to them. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Are you focused on the commitment of God to His work and to His people? If you are, then you can focus on your commitment to God. You need to never forget that God has committed Himself to you. Now, think personally for a minute, in that, just like the city of Jerusalem there, when we were in the condition of distress, God committed Himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Romans 5:8 says. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, there is no more distressful condition than someone who is a sinner. But when we were sinners, what did God do? God sent Christ to die for us. Now that is a level of commitment that we cannot imagine. In your own condition of disrepair, God commits Himself and all His resources to you, just like He committed Himself to the people in Nehemiah's day. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, this is for believers, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God is committed to you as His child, to bring you and to nurture you into the image of His Son? And He gives us means by which He does that through His Word and through prayer and through worship and all these different avenues and all these different ways, because we are disrepaired. There's a lot about me that needs to be fixed. And we realize as we get older, there's a lot more of us that need to be fixed. But spiritually, once we're saved, we're not perfect. And there are many things in our life that are still in a state of disrepair. And God says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to commit myself to you and all my resources. I'm going to commit my spirit unto you so that I can perform this work in you. What about our condition of disgrace? Sometimes we are disgraced. Sometimes we are mocked or laughed at. Sometimes we see people around and think, well, why do they go to church every Sunday? Why do they go to church twice on Sunday? Why is it that they spend all this time reading the Bible? Why is it all this time they spend praying and this, that, and the other? We are disgraced at times. But when we realize that God is committed to His people, we will remember Romans 8:35 that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The answer is obviously no! None of that will separate us from the love of Christ. And because of Christ's commitment to us, doesn't He now deserve your complete commitment to Him? and to his work and to his project. That, I believe, is what Nehemiah is saying. He's telling them about God's commitment to them so that they in turn will be so grateful that they will commit their entire life and being to God. And that's exactly what we find in the last part of verse 18. You see, confidence in the Lord will cause you to commit to the Lord. Confidence in the Lord will cause you to commit to the Lord. If you truly believe that God has committed His life and resources to you in order to bring you to maturity as a Christian, then you will give your all. You will give your best to the Master. You will be willing to work in His project. Now, this commitment that we see from the people when they said, "Let us rise up and build," really requires a couple things. It requires a response. If you are going to be committed to the work of God, you need to respond to God's commitment to you. And we see an attitude and an action in this response. The attitude is when they say, "Let us rise up." Now, how committed are we to God's work? Are we willing to work? Does God's word stir us up? They were ready to work. They said, "Let's rise up." Why? Because of what God has done for us and what God has done for Nehemiah. Now we need to be ready to work. In attitude and then in action, they say, "Let us rise up and build." There is work in the work of God. And if we recognize the commitment of God to us, we will commit our life and service to Him. Now, this action would have required getting their hands dirty, for sure. They would have worked hard, long hours, very tiring, very dirty, very dangerous, but it was worth it because God was committed to them. But this commitment also requires a readiness. What did they do after they said that? You know, I've heard a lot of people say things and then not do anything about it. We've all experienced that, right? Those of who've been managers have asked certain things of their employees and they say, "Oh yeah, I'll do that," and then you get back to them and they never did it, right? Well, certain things like that do happen. But these people were so committed not to Nehemiah. They were committed to the Lord. And it says, when they said, "Let us rise up and build," then what did they do? Then they were committed by becoming ready to work. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, this doesn't mean that they went to the local gym or the Hancock Wellness Center and started lifting weights and tried to get ready that way. It talks about an overall preparation and an overall readiness to do the work. Maybe they had to go get their tools. Maybe they had to go get some lumber. Maybe they had to go and get some additional brick and mortar. We don't know exactly what went on, but they were doing what they could to get things ready for when the time came to actually build. Now, how do we get ready? Well, if we respond with the right attitude and the right action, when God calls us to do His work, then we need to get ready. How do we do that? We do go to the gymnasium. We go to the spiritual gymnasium, which God has called His church. Listen to what Hebrews 10:24-25 says. It says, "Let us consider one another." Again, here's that cooperation, sharing together as a church. To do what? "Let us consider one another to provoke or to urge unto love and to good works." This is why we're here. We are here to provoke and to encourage each other to love and to do the good work of God. And preparation will show commitment. We see this in sports all the time. If you want to be committed to a sport, you're going to practice with your team. Graydon just started basketball practice, and we have just a few little boys that are practicing there. But you can tell that these boys want to be committed to their team. Why? Because they showed up to practice. No one likes someone who never showed up at any of the practices to show up on game day and start playing, and maybe even be first string. No one likes that because it doesn't show a commitment. What shows commitment? It's putting yourself in a place to learn and to grow and to serve. And that is exactly what they did. They got themselves ready for the work of God. Preparation shows commitment, and really, they understood that there was no better work than God's work. There was no better work than God's work. As it says in verse 18, it is the good work. I'm sure they had a lot of other things they could be doing, but they went and served and worked on the walls of Jerusalem. If we're willing to work, then we need to be committed to His work. After all, God has committed Himself to us. So, to be willing to work, we need to work with cooperation. We need to share these burdens. with each other, and we need to share the costs with each other. We need to share these opportunities with each other. We also need to be willing to work with commitment, but then we also need to work with conviction, because we realize that there will be, and often is, opposition. We see this opposition once again in verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, now we've already seen those two characters already in our brief discussion in Nehemiah. But then there's another one added, Geshem the Arabian. Now these three individuals really show us that Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem actually were now surrounded. They were surrounded by people that did not like what they were doing to Jerusalem. Sanballat the Horonite was a leader, perhaps, or a governor of the area of Samaria, all right, which is to the north. Then Tobiah, which is a Jewish name, and he could have been a traitor, actually. He could have been a Jew, and yet he was a traitorous Jew. We don't know that for sure, but his name is a Jewish name. But he was considered a leader of the Ammonites, and that was over to the east, all right, east of Jerusalem. And now we have Geshem the Arabian. Of course, if you know your geography there of the Holy Land, Arabia is to the south. So now we have enemies on the north. We have enemies on the east. We have enemies to the south. Which way can they go? West. And there's a big body of water there called the Mediterranean Sea. They're trapped. They are truly surrounded. I think God shows us this because, as Carol was saying, sometimes when we're surrounded on all sides, God is there. God is there. We need to remember that. And God will see us through. And sometimes it doesn't just take a level of commitment. It takes a level of conviction that what you are doing is right for God. Because the resistance is strong. And because the resistance is strong, we need to be willing to work with conviction. Look at what they did. Look at what Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian did. They listened to what was going on. It says that they heard it. They heard this call to serve. Do you realize that there's people in the world that are listening to what's going on with God's people and in God's work? They're listening. They are noticing. They're listening to see if we're going to trip up. They're listening to see what kind of things we're going to try to accomplish that might step on their toes. But not only were they listening at what was going on, they also were laughing at what's going on. They laughed them to scorn. That's why a lot of people, when we see them outside as we're driving by to church, they are thinking, why in the world would they spend all that time in a church? Why? There are people like that. And they do laugh because they don't understand the reason why God has placed them here in the world to begin with, like we looked at this morning, and that's to be redeemed. They also will look at what's going on. What else did they do? They despised us. To despise here means to look down. To look down on them, to look down on their work and to look down on their efforts. And even sometimes those who seem like they should be on your side, sometimes they look down upon you. Tobiah, once again, probably a traitor, was looking down and despising them. And they may even lie about what's going on. We find a false accusation against Nehemiah and his people. He says, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Now, they tried this. They tried this false accusation because they knew it could work. Back in Ezra, they were trying to rebuild the walls once again. And you know what? Some of these same individuals said the exact same thing. Are you rebelling against the king? It got back to the king, and the king said, "Stop the project." They were trying the exact same strategy here. You know, we need to be willing to work with conviction because we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know that there are people in this world that do not like Christ and do not like Christians and do not like the church. And they will look at what's going on. They will laugh at what's going on. They will look down upon you. And they may even make false accusations and lie against you. And that's why we need some backbone. That's why we need to be firm in our conviction of why we are here and what we are doing. And we also need to remember the Lord's promises to us. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Nehemiah 2, and let's look at one of those promises that God gives us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, of course, is known as the Beatitudes. I'd like to focus on one Beatitude in particular, which really speaks, and I think would have really been a comfort to Nehemiah and his people in the face of this strong opposition. Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Wasn't that what was going on in Jerusalem? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The resistance is strong, and therefore your resolve must be strong. And you need to be willing to work with conviction like Nehemiah, because Nehemiah's answer in verse 20 shows some real strength and backbone. Now, this isn't a natural thing generally, but this is something that God enabled Nehemiah in his character and his trait to do. He stood up for the work of God. Are we willing to stand up for the work that God is doing here at Grace Baptist Church? People say, well, you go to Grace Baptist Church? Again, people that you think are our allies in this, they start to mock and deride. Well, we need to have some backbone and say, you know what? I like my church. In fact, I love my church. I love the work that God is doing in my church. I love the work that God is doing in my life through my church. I love the work that God is doing in the people within my church. And we stand up and take it personally and we say, you know what? This is God's church. It's not just mine. And we want to do things His way. We want to do things right. This is what Nehemiah said. We are going to rely upon our Savior. He said, then answered I to them in verse 20 and said to them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. It doesn't matter what you're going to do to us. God will see us through. He appeals to the God of heaven, because He is the one who has all the power that they need and all the provisions that they need. He can open up the windows of heaven and supply everything they need to prosper. And that is how we need to answer our resistance. I'm not just talking here about other Christians. I'm talking about unbelievers. We need to say to them that it's God's work here. This isn't my work. This is God's work and this is God's church. And we want to submit everything that we say, think, and do to His authority. Because we need to rely upon our Savior just like Nehemiah was. And then we also need to resolve to serve. Then he said, even in spite of these enemies and their attacks, he said, therefore, because the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore, we His servants will arise and build. Doesn't matter what you say to us or against us, we will arise and build. Because we are His servants and we will trust Him and obey. And that's what we need to do. We need to rely upon our Savior, resolve to serve no matter what. And then, like Nehemiah does, we need to refuse their schemes. The schemes of this world. You see, the world has no right to interfere in God's work. That's what Nehemiah is saying in the last part of verse 20. He says to Sanballat, to Tobiah and Geshem, you have no portion, you have no right, and you have no memorial in Jerusalem. And you know what? The world really thinks that they do have something to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are starting to think the same way. That is why churches do surveys of communities before they start a church, because they want to ask, what kind of church do you want? Instead of asking God, what kind of church do you want? That is why there are even now cowboy churches. Have you heard of these? There was a write-up in our Greenfield Reporter not too long ago. I got the article, or an article right here, dated January 8, 2009, talking about people that have let the world dictate what the church ought to be like. We as Christians ought to have a little backbone and say, you know what, it's God that is going to prosper us. And those unbelievers, until they come to know Christ as their Savior, they have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem or in this church. They need to repent of their sin, come to Christ, and then they can do things God's way. But listen to this. The Midland, North Carolina-based Cowboy Church Network of North America, which is supported by the Southern Baptist Convention's North American Missions Board, has started dozens of cowboy churches in 12 states and Canada since 2003. Why? Well, one person who attends says it appeals to you because it's come as you are. You don't feel judged based on how you're dressed, how you talk, how you look. We're not asking anybody or somebody to be something they're not. Churchgoers wear cowboy hats and jeans. Now, we're not saying there's bad things about cowboy hats. And we have people wear them all the time, all right? But think about why they're doing this, not just what they're doing. Churchgoers wear cowboy hats and jeans. They sing hymns accompanied by a country band and get baptized in horse troughs. Churches vary. Some have Western-themed sanctuaries. Others meet in barns or in rodeo grounds. Some on weeknights. A few months ago, the Cowboy Church of Mobile, Alabama, started meeting in a nightclub called The Whiskey on one Sunday each month, where the bar is normally closed for business. On summer Sundays in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, horse whisperer Grant Gallagher leads cowboy church services at the Diamond Cross Ranch. As he works with an absurd or unbroken horse in the arena, he talks to the crowd about biblical parallels, and about an hour later, he is able to ride the animal. Gallagher says, "We use an out-of-the-box method to get people to come, because people have so many walls up with church." He's not an ordained minister, but he calls himself a horse trainer with a message. Larger cowboy churches have arenas and offer rodeo events, mainly to attract new members. They have brief devotions and sometimes baptize new believers in an outdoor trough. Some Baptist leaders say their cowboy churches have grown so quickly because they offer an alternative for those who associate churches with long sermons and pressure to donate or pressure to accept Jesus as their Savior. They have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. That's why we need to have a little backbone and serve and work with conviction. Because this is what happens when we don't. We need to realize that this church is God's work. It's not man's work. And we need to do things God's way according to His will. We need to join His work and not the other way around. We need to join His work and not have God join our work. Are we willing to work? We need to work with cooperation, sharing the burden, sharing the cost, sharing these opportunities. We need to work with commitment and with conviction, because soon, if we are willing to work, we will see God's work. Because God uses His people to rebuild His projects.